you've been with us these last weeks and months, we've been going through the life of Solomon as we finished up Saul and then David, and we've been just going systematic through, and we come to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now remember, we've been looking at not only the building of the temple, but last week of all of the instruments and all the furnishings of the temple. And it comes to the point now where they're ready to dedicate the temple to the Lord. And one of the very first tasks that needs to take place is getting the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle, which was temporary, to the temple. Now, if you remember back last week, we were talking about all the furnishings of the temple. Now, this is the only furnishing that's coming from the tabernacle and being used inside of the temple, which is an incredible, incredible structure with gold all inside the holy place and the most holy place. Remember, we looked at it last week, the menorahs and the table of showbread and all of the instruments of gold that were there inside the temple. And then there were two beautiful angels, the cherubim, that were going to, the Ark of the Covenant was going to slip in between as the angels overshadowing and overlooking the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll see in a second as the Ark of the Covenant has only two things in it, the two tablets that God had given to Moses. And it has a great significance because it's, you know, God's covenant with the nation of Israel, but also is His written word, the law, the Ten Commandments, as they were placed inside of this ark. And then the ark is placed inside the most holy place, and these angels of gold are overshadowing Him. And so we come now as they're getting ready now to bring the ark in. Notice with me chapter 8 verse 1. And Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant, the Lord, from the city of David, which is Zion. And therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ithanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. And the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. And the poles extended to the ends of the poles, to the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside, and they are there to this day. So we kind of got the overview of what's taking place. The elders of Israel, the heads of the tribes are gathered together. All the men of Israel have gathered and assembled together on the seventh month of the year. Now it was the feast of tabernacles that they would celebrate at the same time frame. And it's when the people, the Jews from all around the world would gather together, those that were in the outskirts, they would make that journey to Jerusalem to worship God. And it was there that they would live in booths outside, remembering the days that they wandered in the wilderness. And so these people were already gathering together. Solomon says, you know what, it's time to dedicate the temple. They call this assembly, and they're all there. They're sacrificing oxen, they're sacrificing sheep. Now remember when David tried to move the ark the first time, that he did it on an ox, and it began to fall, and one of the guys tried to stop it from falling, and he was killed. But this time they do it according to the word of God. The Levites and the priests are the ones who are carrying the ark and the furnishings. You know, now they're saying, you know, we need to follow God's word. And so they do this. The sacrifices are going forth. The priests are carrying it. And they go to place it. And now remember where this is. It's the most holy place, or the holiest of holies. This is where they're placing this incredible ark that God had given to Moses and to the nation of Israel to store the Ten Commandments. Now it tells us in verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of the land of Egypt. So that's all that was inside there. It was really symbolic, man, of God's word and God's promises and God's covenant with the nation. But notice what happens next. And this is amazing. I want to take some time here in this next couple of verses because it's really something that will really, you know, kind of blow our minds, because you really begin to see the holiness of God and the power of God and the presence of God. Watch this. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Could you imagine? All of a sudden, you know, they bring the ark in, they know the construction's completely done, and they all walk out, man, as they're leaving the temple, and it says that all of a sudden a cloud, a dark cloud, comes into the temple and begins to fill the temple. And what it was the presence of God. It's known as the Shekinah glory. Not the Chicano glory, the Shekinah glory. In case you're confused. And the Shekinah glory of God, it comes into the temple, and it says that the priests could no longer minister inside the temple because God's presence was so overwhelming. And you really begin to understand something. That God is a holy God. And that in reality, because we are sinners, we can be in the presence of a holy God. And what amazes me is that as you look throughout the scriptures, one of the things you'll find is that when God appeared to man, it was always in a cloud. And you go back to the very first instance when the nation of Israel was fleeing out of Egypt. And it tells us in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." This God would take through the wilderness, that God would guide and direct the nation of Israel in a cloud. And every day they'd wake up and they'd say, "Is the cloud moving today? Because if the cloud begins to move, that means we pack up camp and we need to follow the Lord." And at night, when it would stop, they would still be visible, for it would appear as a fire. A consuming fire, the scripture calls him. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Watch this. Exodus chapter 19. The nation had just been delivered from Egypt. And they were still wandering. They had come to Mount Sinai. Let's look at verse 2. "For it departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'This you shall say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a treasure, a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel.' And Moses came and called to the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready from the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourself that you go not up on the mountain or touch its base, for whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. None of the hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they will shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain and to the people and sanctified the people, washed their clothes, and he said, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near the mountain.' And when it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thundering and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp and they trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood in the foot of the mountain." You know what? And I was reading that whole thing. I was going, you know what? Can you imagine what it would have been like to see the presence of God descend upon this mountain? And not only the mountain, but you will see in other verses that they seen the cloud come over the tabernacle. And they had seen the cloud go all, you know, everywhere that God would meet with the people. It was always in this cloud. God's presence, the Shekinah glory of God. And it was a place where men could not tread. It was a place where man could not touch. Oh, it was because of man's sin. And what amazes me, as you go through the scriptures, man, I went down and looked up every place that cloud was mentioned. And what amazes me about this whole thing is that God's presence, man, it's God's desire, it's God's passion for us to be in communion and fellowship with Him. It's His desire that we're in His presence. And the only way for that to happen is that if we've been sanctified. Just like He told the children of Israel, you need to sanctify yourself. You need to take, you know, your clothes. You need to wash your clothes. You need to be set apart so that I can fellowship with you. That's God's heart, man. It was then, and it still is today. And you realize something. Well, let me read you just some of the verses. You don't have to turn there with me. I'm just going to read you some of the verses. Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which was in the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Not even Aaron was allowed to go into this tabernacle, into the holy place. And Aaron was the high priest, because he too would die. In Numbers 11:25, it says, "The Lord came down in the cloud, and He spoke to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and He placed that same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested on them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again." That was the instance when God was now going to use, you know, others within the congregation of Israel, that God would anoint them and bless them to assist Moses. But it was again God's presence that anointed them, and God's power. In Numbers 16:42, it says, "And it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." And what's amazing again is that God judged those who had come against Moses and Aaron, because in His presence, man, He had come down in the cloud. And then I was blown away, because you realize something is that one day when Jesus comes back, He's coming in the clouds. Think about that. And I wonder if it's just not saying that it's going to be God's presence that's coming in upon us, and we're going to see it as a cloud. Remember when the three apostles were with Jesus up on the mountain? And it says this, "And while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" It was the same cloud, man. And he descended as he spoke to Jesus, and he told the disciples that were with him that, you know what, listen to my son. And then we know for sure that it says in Luke 21:27, it says they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Heavy. Because you realize something is that this cloud throughout Scripture is symbolizing God's presence and God's power throughout Scripture. When Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts 1:9, it says that as they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then in the book of Revelation, man, one last time in the book of Revelation, it says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having in his hand a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. The clouds. I think it's the presence of God and his power. And here they are, they're at the temple, and all of a sudden they come in, they bring the ark in, and this, you know, smoke, this cloud just comes in and begins to fill and dwell the house. There was another time when this took place. And it was in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. If you can turn to me there, Isaiah chapter 6. You kind of see the same picture, but more of a... Well, watch what it says. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. And each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine? Again, here's Isaiah, man. He's standing in the temple of the Lord, and the seraphim are flying, he's in the presence of God. The smoke's filling the temple, and then the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And Isaiah realizes something. He says, you know what? Woe is me, for I'm unclean. You see, the closer, this is something I realized, man, 17 years walking with the Lord, is the closer I get to the Lord, the more I acknowledge my shortcomings and my sins. You realize that you're not worthy. And if it's not for the grace of God that cleanses us, if it wasn't for God who were to come down and watch what happens, watch, because not only is he saying, man, you know what, I'm undone, I don't know what to do. He says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar, and he touched my lips with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Isn't that awesome? It's only by God's intervention that man can be purged and cleansed. Nothing we can do. It's what he's already done. And you imagine that, you know, you're sitting there and all of a sudden you're like Solomon, you're standing there, you see the smoke just come in and just indwell the whole temple, and everyone's just standing back. They can't even go into the temple because the presence of God's in there. And Solomon stands up back in 1 Kings chapter 8. And watch what he says. And Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. You know what I really believe? I was looking at this whole thing, that Solomon is comforting the people because they're there just, you know, blown away. They said, you know what? God said he'd come in a dark cloud, guys. You know, take it easy. As they see the presence of God come into the temple. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in the presence of God. You know, there's times when, you know, just I'm alone worshiping the Lord and, you know, just praying and just seeking Him and singing to Him, that, you know, you just feel this presence, man. And there's times when, you know, I just say, Lord, I can't handle anymore, man. But just to imagine being in His presence, His power, His glory. And here they were, and Solomon saying, you know what, God, it seems that you, it appears that you've accepted this house that we built for you. And then, watch what happens. Solomon, the king, turned around and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hands has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from the tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to bear over my people Israel, to be over my people Israel. Look at verse 17. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son shall come from your body. He shall build a temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled His word, which He spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which He made with our fathers when He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, Solomon now is recalling the faithfulness of God. And then now he's sitting there going, you know what? All these things that have happened is because God's in it. God's been faithful. He recalled Moses and he recalled Egypt. He recalled his father David. And he's remembering what it is that God had promised and what God has fulfilled. And I was looking at it and go, man, you know how important it is that we never forget where we come from, guys. Seriously. You know, I dwell a lot of times. I'll just sit back and I'll just think about, you know, God, I can't believe what you're doing in my life. Because I know who I am. I know where I've done. I know where I've come from. You see what I'm saying? And it's amazing because what Solomon's doing, he's just recalling, we were in Egypt, we were slaves. We really had nothing. We were the ones mixing the mortar. We were building, you know, Egypt for the Egyptians. And yet God, in His mercy and in His grace, He delivered us out of Egypt and He's fulfilled every promise that He promised us. Think about in your life, man, what God's done in your life. Where He's taken you from. Where He's delivered you from. Where were you headed? You're headed to hell. I was headed for hell. I was headed for destruction. But God in His love and His mercy, man, came down and He you know, grabbed my heart. And at that moment, I remember just saying, God, I know You're real. And I know You've been chasing after me and You've been seeking after me. And I surrender my life to You. By the grace of God, man. I stand here before you today because I realize this is that God has delivered me from Egypt, man, from slavery. And I owe Him everything. And what's incredible as you watch this whole thing is that not only does Solomon remember how God had been faithful from delivering from Egypt, but he's also recalling that David, his father, wanted to build this house and how God saw the heart of David and in God's eyes, He did well that it was in his heart. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows what's going inside of your heart. He knows what's happening inside of your heart. You see, no one can know your heart except for God. He brings that point up again in verse 39, I believe it is. Watch, turn there real quick. Yeah, verse 39, watch this. He says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of man. I love that. You know what Solomon was able to say? He says, you know what, God, You're the only one that knows what's going on inside the heart of a person. You knew the heart of my father David, how his desire was to build you a house. And because that was in his heart, it was still accredited to him. Because God knows the heart. And I ask you, man, you know, really, you know, what is it that's in your heart? Do you really want to serve the Lord? Do you really want to say, God, I want you to take over my life. I want to live my life for you. Let me tell you something, man. As you look at Solomon, we're going to hear his prayer right now. He gives an incredible prayer. And you realize something Solomon knew, not only in his head, but he knew in his heart. But something happened in the life of Solomon. His heart got twisted, man. How did he get twisted? After you read this prayer, you think, man, this is a guy that will never forsake God. And by the time you get to chapter 11, this is a man who's no longer serving the Lord, but now he's got 700 wives, he's got 400 concubines, and it says that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And I think the danger, man, you know, I was just pondering this whole thing just before we came up. I was going, man, you know, there's something going on here. You know what the danger is? Is that we allow other things to become a priority slowly in our lives, man. They creep in. It's not a subtle thing. It's not something that all of a sudden one day you're serving the Lord, the next day, you know, you're walking away from the Lord. You know what happens? Is that a little by little by little, man, you allow the weeds to grow in your life, and pretty soon it chokes out your love for God, man. And you see it. You see it happening in our world all around us. I've seen so many Christian friends that at one point, at one time, they were so on fire for the Lord. And then, you know what? You know what? I'm just messing around a little bit here. I'm just doing that. I really don't have to go to church this week. And then, you know, pretty soon they're out there partying with their friends. And they know it's just one beer. And then it's, you know, then it's every weekend. And then it turns into an every day. And then you look at their life and they're all messed up. You see it. It starts small, man. It don't start big. And I think that's what happened with Solomon. You go back to chapter 3 or chapter 4, he took one wife from Pharaoh, he made it his wife, and then by the time you get to chapter 11, he's got 700 wives, he got 400 concubines, and you're going, how did this man who knows all of this stuff, how did he get to the place where he's totally walked away from God? And you see it in the church today, man. So many people who know the truth. So many people who know right and wrong, they know God's word and they know what God desires in their life, but they say, you know what, man, I got other priorities in my life. And they begin to put riches, they begin to put, you know, their career, they begin to put everything else before God. Sad. That's what Solomon did. He began to get his priorities out of order. Watch this prayer. As you hear this man pray, you think, man, this is a guy that would never, ever forsake God. Watch him. Look at this. Verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward the heavens. We find out that he was actually kneeling on his knees with his hands spread out to the heavens as he prays his prayer. And notice this prayer, a beautiful prayer. Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keeps your covenants and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Notice his you know, first line before God, his first sentence. Lord, we know you're faithful to those who walk before you with all their hearts. You know what's amazing? In this one chapter, the word heart is used 11 times. Because it's a heart issue, guys. Our relationship with God is a heart issue. We can blame it on anything else. You can put any other name on it. But it all has to do with the attitude of the heart before God. And he said, Lord, those who walk before you with all their hearts, you'll be faithful. Look at verse 24. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hands as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep that what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Solomon knew. He knew this is conditional. This isn't something that, you know, just because, you know, what David did, it doesn't mean automatically it's what I do. He knew it was conditional. He says, if your sons take heed to their ways. Solomon didn't take heed to his ways, even though he knew that's what he was supposed to do. And it says that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Look at verse 26. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken into your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Man, I love that. Solomon knew this building, it's just a symbol of God's presence to the people, but the heavens of all the heavens, the earth, can contain the presence of God. God's way beyond dwelling in a temple, man. He wants to dwell not in a building. He wants to dwell in the hearts of every person who's willing to cleanse their temple so that God can be His Shekinah glory, His Spirit dwelling inside of us, that we may be the light to the world. Heavy stuff. You realize that, you know, as Solomon's praying this prayer, this is a man who understands. He knows. God's bigger than living in a temple. Watch this. He says, yet regard the prayer of your servant and your supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry of the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. I love it. Look at verse 31. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in the temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servant, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Now, Solomon is, again, addressing God, and he's saying, God, that you do what's right. When people come and pray to you, that you're willing to forgive, you're willing to deal with everything that needs to happen, God, that you hear the prayers of your people. When they do their brother wrong, when he sins against his neighbor, that God, you would do righteously, you would do right. Look at verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, notice this, because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Again, notice. He says, when they go into captivity, I know why they go into captivity, because they've sinned against you, God. Now we know that it's not too long from this point that the nation of Israel is going to be taken into captivity to Babylon. And there's going to come a point where they do cry out to God, and God is going to hear their prayer, and He is going to bring them back into the promised land. Because God's faithful. You see, no matter what you've done, man, I don't care if you walked away from the Lord, if you're willing to come back to the Lord, man, He's there with open arms because He loves you. And He wants to have that relationship with you. And He wants you to know His glory and His power. And He wants His Spirit to dwell inside of you. And He wants to give you the peace that only He can give you in His life. That's the God we serve. When you're willing to humble yourself, you're willing to come to Him and say, God, I've sinned. Then God can once again begin to work in your life. Notice this again. Verse 35. And when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, then when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflicted them. Notice, when things begin to dry up, when things begin to go sour, when things aren't going right, it's because they've sinned against you, God, and it's ready, you know, when they come back to you, be willing to forgive them. You know, there's been times where there's been a drought in my own spiritual life, man. Or I just feel like, God, I don't even feel like you're hearing me, and I don't feel like you're listening to me. And I just feel like I'm so far away from you. And you know, sometimes, you know, it's God just, you know, trying to build my faith and to trust Him. And there's been times where, you know, I don't even know if I've, you know, Lord, if I've sinned, forgive me, but I don't know anything I've done wrong. And you know what, I want Your presence. And there's been times where God is trying to teach me to walk by faith, not by sight. But there's other times when I realize, you know what, there's an area, there's someone that I have the bitterness toward, or there's a situation that I need to deal with, or there's some sin in my life, and I need to come and I need to confess to You, God, because I don't want to live my life in a drought, man. Thirsting all the time and never satisfied. Seeking all the time and never, ever satisfied. You see, and this is what he's praying. He says, Lord, when they confess Your name and they turn from their sins because You afflicted them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of Your servants, Your people Israel, that You may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on Your land which You gave to Your people as an inheritance. You know what I realize something? Is that sometimes, you know, when we're going through those dry times, it's God trying to teach us something. God's trying to get our attention. You know what the danger is? I mean, and seriously, I just find, I mean, just in my own life, is that when everything continues to be good, and you think, you know what, man, I get in the way with my sin, I would rather God rebuke me and God discipline me and God chasten me than for Him to allow me to continue to get away with my sin, because God loves you, man. And those whom He loves, He disciplines. I thank God for His discipline, man. I ask Him, man, Lord, if there's something, man, I need discipline, you know, show me. Wake me up, you know, to whatever it takes. Because I would rather be right with God and go through some trial or tribulation or some situation than to think I'm okay with God and never, ever be addressed and confronted. You see, and so He's saying, Lord, when You're trying to teach them and they listen and they come back, then Lord, hear their prayer. Verse 37. Try to get through this. He says, when there is famine in the land, and pestilence, and blight, and mildew, locust, or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by Your people Israel, watch this, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward the temple. I love that. He says, Lord, when they realize that the plague isn't the outward thing, the plague's the heart. And when they realize the plague of their own heart and they open their, you know, they cry out to You and You're facing the temple, then Lord, that You would hear from heaven, from Your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to his ways, whose heart You know, and You alone know the hearts of the sons of men. You see the plague? Man, it's the heart that's plagued. You know what the scripture says? That the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your heart. Hey, our hearts are wicked, man. You can't trust your heart. You got to come and say, God, what does Your word say? And how is it, man? God, I want to humble myself before You, and I want to make things right with You. Simple. Don't try to weigh things out in your heart, man. Don't try to, you know, use, you know, what you're feeling to make your decisions. You have to do with an obedience what God says. Your feelings will deceive you. And it's incredible because, you know, man, I love His prayer. He says, man, when they realize that the plague is in their own hearts and they spread out their hands and they cry out to the toward the temple, that God, You hear them because You know the heart. Verse 40. That they may fear You all the days that they live in the land and give that You gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of Your people Israel, but has come from a far country for Your name's sake. For they will hear of Your great name and Your strong hand and Your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays toward this temple here in heaven, Your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to You, that all the people of the earth may know Your name and fear You, and do as do Your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by Your name. And when Your people go out to battle against their enemy, and wherever You send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which You have chosen and the temple which I have built for Your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of their enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they've been carried captive, and they repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and we've done wrong and we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray toward their land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and that their prayer and their supplication, and may maintain their clause. Man, Solomon is covering all the bases, man. He's saying, Lord, whenever we blow it, whenever we sin, whenever, you know, anything we've done against you, when we come to you and we ask for your forgiveness and we acknowledge our sin and we repent and we turn from our ways and we cry out and we acknowledge, God, we're wrong, and we seek you with all of our heart and with all of our soul, that God, you would intervene and you would begin to work. You know what the cool thing is? Is that's exactly what the New Testament tells us God does. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what the scripture says? It says, if you confess your sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive you for all unrighteousness. Hey, God's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. But He's also a God that's holy. And He's also a God that's going to judge one day. And all He's looking for from His servants, man, from those who are willing to serve Him, as they come to Him and say, God, you know what? I've sinned against You, and I want to ask You to forgive me. And I know what You did on the cross 2,000 years ago, as Jesus took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. No longer sacrifices. We'll see, you know, in this next section, as they were sacrificing thousands and thousands of animals. Jesus paid it all, man. As He died upon the cross. And then watch, as we continue. Verse 50. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their trespasses which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people, and your inheritance, and you brought out of that you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be upon the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them wherever they called you, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses, when you brought out our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And then look at verse 54. Solomon now blesses the whole assembly. But again, notice again, watch what happens. He's going to challenge them as well, man, to walk close with the Lord. Something that he himself won't end up doing. But yet, man, he knows the truth. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all his prayers and supplications to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to the heaven. And he stood, and he blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to what he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. Watch this. That he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as it is this day. Man, I mean, what an amazing, I mean, heart that Solomon has. And I look at Solomon, I go, man, that's the heart I want. I want to be one that's loyal to the Lord God. To walk in His statutes, to keep His commandments. To be someone who surrendered his life and saying, God, I want You to dwell this vessel that You may bring glory to Your name. And yet, you look at this man who accomplished so much for the kingdom of God. Built a temple. He saw the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. And he still, man, wasn't willing to live his life loyal to God. You guys ever, you know, just think, man, if I would have seen the miracles that the nation of Israel seen, man, I would really believe. This Red Sea part, the plagues upon the Egyptians, the manna coming down from heaven. They seen all that stuff. And you know what the scripture says? That they died in the wilderness because of a lack of belief. How could you not believe after seeing all of that, man? They were going into the promised land and they seen giants in front of them. And remember, you know the story, right? 12 spies went out into the land. They come back. 10 of them said, man, there's giants. We can't go in. And 2 of them said, man, you know what? These guys are nothing because we serve the Lord and nothing's impossible for the Lord. You see, God's looking for a loyal heart. Oh, not a perfect heart. Anytime you blow it, man, God's willing to forgive you, but He knows the heart. He knows what's going inside. Are you willing to come and say, God, you know what? I've sinned against You. I've blown it. And God, I need Your restoration. I need Your help. I need Your intervention. And even as you notice that prayer, that as He was talking to people, He was saying that God would incline our hearts to walk close to Him. That's not something you're even capable of doing on your own. It's a work of God. But it takes a heart that's been humbled and a heart that says, God, I'm willing to surrender my life to You because God's given every one of us a free will. And even though you can have seen the miraculous, you can have seen God intervene in your life, you can have seen Him change you, that if you're not willing, man, to acknowledge that He is the one that you submit and surrender your life to, man, then you'll end up just like Solomon. Heavy. And yet you see it, man. You see it happen not only in the congregations, not only in the people, but you even see it in the leaders of the church. Pastors who fall into all kinds of, you know, immorality and sin. Sad. But watch as he closes, man. We'll wrap this up. Look at verse 62. And the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and fat of the peace offering, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held a feast and all of Israel with him and a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 more days for 14 days. Can you imagine? Remember last week we had the photos of the temple and they had this big altar where the priests would sacrifice all of brass. And on that humongous altar up there, it says that they couldn't offer all of the offerings, for it was 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Isn't that amazing? One of the scripture tells us too, is it's in Chronicles, is that when they were doing all of these things, they built a brass stage and a brass seating area out there so that they can do it. And something blew my mind when I was reading that, is that everything on the outside of the temple was brass. And remember we talked about last week, brass was always a symbol of judgment in the scripture. Everything outside the temple deserved judgment. And it wasn't until it was on the altar and sacrificed to God that it passed through judgment, death, that the blood was allowed to go into the holy place, and they would sprinkle the blood on the holy place. Because God is a holy God. And we serve a God who doesn't dwell in a building. He doesn't dwell in a house. The heavens and the heavens can't contain Him. But He's opted, He's chosen to dwell in us, guys. That boggles my mind. That He calls us in 1 Corinthians the temples of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple right here. This is where God's presence dwelt. It was this humongous place filled with gold. And something also incredible is that those temple inside was nothing but pure gold because it was symbolic of heaven. And think about this. As God dwells inside of us, it's symbolic that we were made for heaven. That one day we're going to be with Him in the golden streets, in the pearly gates, where there's no more tear and there's no more sorrow and there's no more pain. That's what God's created us for. That we would have a heart, man, just to just be loyal to Him. To say, God, you know what? I want Your will and Your way. I want Your purpose for my life above anything else. Because nothing else this world has to offer is worth it. Well, Solomon somehow fell into that trap. He thought that the things of this world would somehow satisfy him. But they couldn't, man. It says in verse 66, on the eighth day He sent the people away. They blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for him, for His servant David, and for Israel His people. You see, that's God's desire for us, guys. Oh, that we would be glad of heart, that we would have joy. Why? Because we've been in the presence of the living God. He lives in us. I'll tell you, one of the saddest places to be is to know the truth and not walk in it, man. It's one of the saddest places you can ever be. You see, if you never knew the truth, you don't know what you're missing. But when you know the truth and you've tasted that the Lord is good, and then you've, like Solomon, man, decide, you know what, I got other plans, I'm going to do other things. It's a miserable place to be. You're never content. You're never satisfied. Because you know the truth.